Let us stand for our confession of faith, which is the Apostles' Creed. When you found it on the screen, let us prepare to share in it together in unison. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Our lectionary scriptures for the day are Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 through 14, and Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 23. Please read silently as I read aloud. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "Father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." Our second lesson is Romans 6, 12 through 23. "Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you then get from the things of which you now are ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Last week, our lectionary focused on the contention between Sarah and Hagar, the maidservant of Sarah, and the mother of Abraham's firstborn son, Ishmael. We saw that the contention arose in part over Sarah's jealousy when she saw her son Isaac playing with Hagar's son Ishmael, and recognized that both of Abraham's sons were now in position to receive an equal inheritance from their father, Abraham. So Sarah had Abraham to cast both Hagar and her son Ishmael out into the wilderness. Well, this now meant that Isaac, Abraham's son with Sarah, was now the sole possessor of Abraham's inheritance. So all the promises God had made to Abraham at the very beginning now rested on Isaac's shoulders. When God asked Abraham many years ago, in chapter 12 of this book of Genesis, to come away from his country and his kindred and his father's house to the land that God would show him, God also promised Abraham in return that he would make of his descendants a great nation. So with Abraham's son with Hagar, Sarah's maidservant, now out of the picture, Abraham's only hope for receiving God's promise now rested with Isaac, his one and only son with his wife, Sarah. And if Abraham was to be heir of a great nation, as God had promised, it would now appear that his only hope would be to see this son married and with children and sons of his own to pass on the family lineage and blessing and heritage. And lest we forget, Abraham and Sarah were now both very advanced in years. So Isaac was, in fact, Abraham's last chance at getting what he had ultimately been promised by the Lord. I pause here to share with you a little story about a pastor who was making a wooden trellis to support a climbing vine. As the pastor was hammering away on the trellis, he noticed that a little boy was watching him. The boy didn't say a word, so the preacher kept on working, thinking the youngster would soon leave. But the little boy continued to just stand there and watch. Pleased at the thought that his work was being admired, the pastor finally said, "Well, son, trying to pick up some pointers on gardening?" "No," the boy replied. "I'm just waiting to hear what a preacher says when his hammer hits his thumb." We never know when life will present us with a test to determine who we really are at our core. When we come up against some particular adversity in life, and as Christians and as believers in a God who made both heaven and earth, and as professed followers of his son, Jesus Christ, we never know when we will come up against a test that will either serve to prove or disprove our faith in a God who has promised to watch over us while incorporating us into God's master plan for human salvation. Never know when the test will come. But rest assured, the test will come. And this was certainly the case with Abraham. Our text from Genesis 22 says at the very outset, after these things, meaning all that Abraham had gone through before, preceding this stage in his life. Remember, Abraham is now a man advanced in age. He's gone through many different twists and turns, some of which we heard about last week. He made false steps with Hagar, his wife's maidservant. He had a lot of twists and turns in his journey. But now he is finally at a point where he has reached what seems to be the threshold of God's promise. He finally does have this one and only son, Isaac, with his wife, Sarah, which is where our text picks up this morning in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham. And as we know, Abraham had already given up much and sacrificed much to get to this particular moment in his life. He had many years ago, as we know, left behind all that was familiar and comfortable to him in order to go where God had promised to lead him. He'd already been down many dark roads and travel to many unfamiliar places in order to be faithful and obedient to the one who had first called him. And so now, when Abraham was finally at a point where he could perhaps sit back and begin to enjoy the fruits of his labors, he was now called upon to endure his most difficult test yet to come. Test, by the way, not made of any other person in Scripture, except, of course, God's only Son, Jesus Christ. Sometimes in life, it takes a long time to get to what appears to be most promising to us. Sometimes in life we may have to wait quite a while to get to where we believe God is ultimately trying to get us to go. Sometimes on the job, we may spend years paying our dues and building up our credibility so that we can finally be in a place of strategic value. Sometimes with our families, we sacrifice a lot of time and energy and resources to provide for our spouses or our children. Perhaps to see that our children have an opportunity to go on to college or to do whatever else it is that will allow them to step more completely into their God-given potential. Sometimes even in the church, we may have to wait for what may appear to be a relatively long time to step into that place that we believe God has promised to take us in terms of our ministry and service to the world. And that's when it happens. That's when some of our most difficult moments of testing often take place. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 and 19 say, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed." And then in verse 19 of this fourth chapter of 1 Peter, "Therefore, let those suffering in accordance with God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good." Abraham was right at the threshold of promise. He was right there, right at the doorstep. He had finally arrived at the place where, after many years of frustration and waiting, and after what appeared to be a false start with his wife's servant Hagar and his son by her Ishmael, he finally had in Isaac, the son with his wife, Sarah, that he had been promised and that he had long waited for. And up to this point, one might be led to believe that he only had a step or two more to walk before he could step up and open the door to everything that he believed God had promised to him. But then it, quote unquote, happened. As our text says, at the outset of this 22nd chapter of Genesis, after these things, God tested Abraham. Now, the Hebrew word translated here as, quote unquote, test is also used to mean in Hebrew tempt, try, or prove. Many of our translations, most of our translations, use the word tests, but it might also be translated in these other forms as well. For example, God was attempting to prove Abraham's faith by what he was now asking Abraham to do. In other words, it could have been stated that God already believed he knew the character of his servant Abraham before this incident even took place. So if this were translated in this way, if it were translated that God in some ways did what God did to prove Abraham, prove his faith, we might then be clearly able to say that God already knew the character of his servant, Abraham. In the same way that he already knew the character of the biblical figure Job, before God allowed Job to be tested by Satan. And in the same way that God already knew the character of his own one and only son, Jesus, when the Spirit of God sent Jesus out into the wilderness to be tested by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights at the start of Jesus' ministry. So our text says at the outset, after these things, God tested Abraham. Or proved Abraham, believing that his faith was already sufficient to meet the test. Isaac, Abraham's long-awaited son, with Sarah, was now a young lad. And perhaps now Abraham could begin to envision that in the not-too-far-off future, Isaac would be old enough to find himself a wife. And to have the children and the sons that would complete and fulfill God's promise to Abraham at the very beginning of his journey in chapter 12. When God told Abraham that he would make of him and his offspring a great nation. And by his descendants bless him in order to be a blessing for others. But it was at this very moment when Abraham could finally begin to see in the not too far off future all of God's promises being fulfilled through Abraham's son Isaac. Precisely at this moment that God introduced into the setting the test. Our text says, picking up in verse 1b, he said to him, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you. Well, now, whenever we begin to think of how God might be testing us on the job or at home or or with our finances or even in the church, just remember to think of how God tested Abraham in this particular story. God said to Abraham, and I want you to listen carefully to the words here because they're spoken a certain way for emphasis. God says to Abraham in verse 2, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Each phrase in the beginning part of this sentence reminds Abraham of how precious that thing is that he's now being asked to give up. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. It's almost as if in order to make it a sufficient test, in order to make it a test worthwhile, in order for it to be a meaningful test, At a certain point in our journey, God is going to permit us the kind of test that will truly reveal who we really are at our core. And who we really are with respect to our relationship with God. So here at the very threshold of promise, when Abraham finally has the son in Isaac that he has long been waiting for, God permits this only son to be the ultimate test of proving Abraham's loyalty and faith. Our test may involve whatever may be most precious to us. Our test may be to remember always to keep God first whenever we are challenged on our jobs, with our families, in our finances, or even in our ministries here at the church. Our test may be to stand up for truth and for doing what is right, no matter the personal cost to us. Our test may be to remember to keep God first when it comes time to make choices about which friends to hold on to and which friends to let go of. God does have a way of sifting through our loyalties, one by one, to see if there might be anything or anyone that might replace God in the ordering of what we consider to be priorities in our lives. God has a way of giving us enough time during our moments of testing to weigh those priorities in our lives and to see whether or not it's God first or our need for acceptance and approval from our peers. Is it God first, or is it our desire for immediate gratification? Is it God first, or is it our loyalty to our son or our daughter or our boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife that we will put first and keep first in the ordering of our lives? Scripture says Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And when his son Isaac asked the question, "The wood and the fire are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." And indeed, God does provide. Whenever we offer ourselves fully to him in faith, God always provides. Truly, God does provide when we choose to stand up for him on our job, within our families, and as we give sacrificially of our time, our talents, and our material treasures. You don't think God will look out for you if you put 10% of your income, your tithe, before God, especially when you can't see where or how ends will meet in your life? Do you really trust God to put God to the test and allow God to see if, in fact, God will do what God has promised to do and make provision for your needs by keeping and maintaining God in that first place in your lives? Our text says, beginning in verse 10, that just as Abraham reached out his hand and took his knife to slay his son, an angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, Isaac, from me. Verses 13 and 14 go on to say, Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, guess what he called it? The Lord will provide. And just as the Lord provided for Abraham at the altar in the time of his testing, so the Lord will also provide for us. Scripture reminds us of this over and over again when Scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to you as well. And then there's that other powerful affirmation we receive from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. I know someone here who's favorite verse that is, I'm not going to say who. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No, testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. As Abraham discovered and as Scripture reminds us, God will provide. And when he does so,